Turn our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. I think these chapters, when we look at them, and all of this whole section of the minor prophets that we've been looking at for the last, a couple of years, I guess, we've been going through the minor prophets. It's just such an encouragement to us, isn't it? I mean, when you think of how Israel reacted, I've been reading in the book of Joshua and Judges. And it's so amazing when you see how quickly Israel turned to idols. How quickly they turned away from the Lord God that brought them out of Egypt, that carried them through the wilderness, that provided for their every need, that brought them into the promised land and destroyed the enemies before them, and yet so quickly, so suddenly they turned away from those things and fell down and worshiped the gods of the heathen, the gods that couldn't even save those people. And at one point the Lord, when they cry out to him, he says, why don't you go to the gods that you've been serving and cry out to them for help? But each and every time, the Lord had mercy on them, and the Lord saved them. Now, there's not a person in this room that's any different than that. How many times in our lives have we fallen short of the glory of God? How many times have we forgotten His goodness and kindness to us, His great work of salvation, and trusted in something else? It may not have been a little statue that we bowed down to. It may have been our own intelligence, our own ability, or some other person. Or we might have, I know a lot of people, we talked about this several years ago when the elections were coming up and everybody was proclaiming the wonders of George Bush. And George Bush might be a good man. But brethren, we got to remember, only the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring about peace. And only the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be able to fulfill all of the desires that God's heart. A man's not going to do that. I don't care how good a man he is. And I think a lot of people, if they're honest, will say, we were disappointed. We're disappointed. Well, you're always going to be disappointed in a man. And this isn't a political speech. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just using it as an example, okay? He's voting for whoever he wants to vote for. Not vote for anybody. I don't care. But what I'm using that as an example because so many people are lauding George Bush is going to solve all the problems here in America. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. I think we've got more problems than we did, and it's not necessarily his fault. I'm not saying that. But we got more problems than we had before. Why? Because that's the way it is in the end times. And just like Israel was trusting in the nations and trusting in the gods of the nation and trusting in all these other things, and they turned their back on the Lord, and yet the Lord every time was gracious and kind and loving and brought them back. Now that's an encouragement. Because when we turn away from the Lord and we trust other things and we fall into the exact same trap that the Israelites fell into, the Lord is still gracious, isn't He? Now isn't that a comfort to your heart? It is to mine. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes I get to the point where I think, God, how can you listen to me anymore? How many times have I sinned against you and yet you still love me, care for me, meet my needs, and use me? And I wonder how much longer it can last, humanly speaking. But then I read portions like we have here in chapter 10 of Zechariah, and I think, God, your loving kindness and mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And where sin abounds, grace always abounds that much more. Let's be encouraged in our hearts as we look at this evening. I'm going to do this a little different than I normally do. I'm just going to read a few verses, make comments, and then move through and hopefully get done a little bit earlier tonight. Chapter 10 of Zechariah in verse 1. Ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as a goodly horse in the battle. You know, there was many years, not just of a physical drought, of a drought in the land, but there was many years of a spiritual drought in Israel. And the Lord addresses that, and he says, you cry out to the Lord, and he'll give you the latter rains. Now, there were the early rains that when the seed was placed in the ground, it would help the seed to germinate and begin to grow. And then the latter rains, later on in the year, was what the Lord used to bring up those crops and give a good, fruitful harvest at the end. Talking to Gene the other day about planting grass out in my yard. And he said, well, you know, when you plant the grass, you place the grass, they say you have to water it for 10 days. But he found out if you just water it for 7, that the seed will germinate and the grass will come up. So if you just throw out the seed and don't put any water on it, what's going to happen? Nothing. The seed's never going to germinate. The plant is never going to grow. The grass is never going to grow. And you'll waste all that energy, all that expense for nothing. Well, the Lord was the same way. And you know, as we put out the gospel seed, we got to be praying that the Lord sends the early and the latter rain. The Spirit of God's got to work through that seed in the life of the individual that it might bring forth fruit that we can harvest in the day of the harvest. And there's some that plant, and some that water, and there's some that reap. And all of those will enter into the benefit of that. You know, these people had turned to idols, and the Lord had encouraged them, turn away from the idols, because those idols will never be able to provide or protect the people. They'll never be able to give the people what they need. They'll never be able to give the people the blessings that God wants to give. You know, I've said before, you know, God wants us in heaven more than we want to be there. But let me say another thing. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's great desire, he has a greater desire to answer our prayers according to his will, even a greater desire than you and I have to see him answered? Do we understand that and believe that? Now, again, isn't that a wonderful truth? So when we come to God, it's not like we got to play some game with God, some mind game, and somehow convince him of these things. It's his desire. He longs to have his people come to him with their needs and come and present those needs to him. And he loves to answer. He loves to bless. It delights the Lord to do that. So why don't we ask? Why don't we ask? Well, it's too trivial to ask for, maybe. Or maybe we think, well, you know, I don't need to ask the Lord for this because I can take care of it myself. Or maybe we say, well, I've been asking for this and the Lord hasn't answered, so I'm going to quit asking. Why don't we ask? The Lord wants to bless. The Lord wants to give. The Lord wants to answer. Now, it's in his perfect timing, in his perfect way, and sometimes his way is not our way. Sometimes what he answers is not exactly what we've asked, but then it's always taken care of when we have the purpose in our heart that whatever God's will and not our own will be done in these things. God wanted to give them. God was looking at them as sheep without a shepherd. Their shepherds had been false shepherds, shepherds that hadn't cared for them. They were like those hirelings that the Lord spoke about, that when the wolves came in, when danger came in, they ran off. They cared more about themselves than about the sheep. But the Lord is a good shepherd. And a good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Okay, now if the Lord loved us to that point that he laid down his life for us, if that shows the extent of his love and care for us, then what else won't the Lord give us? Isn't that what Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5? If God blessed us and loved us and cared for us when we were lost sheep going our own way, how much more does he love and care for us now that we're his children? And that's what he wanted to do for the children of Israel. They were going about as sheep without a shepherd, because the shepherds of the land were leading the people astray. The priests and the princes of the people were leading them into idolatry, were leading them away from the Lord, from the things of the Lord. And so therefore the Lord's anger was kindled against them. Verses 4 and 5. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders of the horses shall be confounded.
During the tribulation period, and that's really what is taken up here. I mean, there's the initial fulfillment of this prophecy. Remember, when a prophet would ever prophesy in the Old Testament, there was initial partial fulfillment of the prophecy. The ultimate fulfillment was sometime in the future, in away from it. I have a little note here in the front of my Bible that Randy Amos shared with us several years ago, and it says there's an immediate or literal fulfillment of prophecy in Israel's history. There's an intermediate or spiritual fulfillment concerning Christ and the church, and then there's the ultimate or eternal fulfillment in God's kingdom, whether it's in the time of the last days, the millennial period, and etc. So there's that immediate, he's talking about right here, the nation of Israel, the time that Zechariah was there prophesying, but then there's that future expectation during the tribulation period. And that during that time, Israel Messiah was going to be their one and only defender. They weren't going to have any other. You know, Israel's going to finally come to the realization during those 7 years, especially during the last 3.5 years, that they are incapable of protecting themselves. Let me ask you, if you took a survey today of people in Israel and you asked them, who protects Israel, they would say, our army does. Don't you think they would? Absolutely. They would say, our generals, our leaders, our armaments, our tanks, and our jets, we have pilots that are trained and are better prepared than any pilots in the world, and it's the truth today. Today they are resting on their own ability to defend themselves. It's a secular nation. Many people that live in Israel today are atheists. They don't even believe in God. Now there are many there that are looking for the Messiah, anticipating and preparing for the Messiah, but there are many others that have no desire for God whatsoever. And they're relying on their own abilities. But when they come to the tribulation period, after that first 3.5 years, when the Antichrist has made a peace treaty between the Jews and the Muslims, between the Arab, the world, the countries around them, and Israel, and they have that false sense of peace, and then when the Antichrist comes into the city of Jerusalem, enters into the temple, and sits in the temple, and proclaims himself to be God, and those last 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel finally is going to come to the point when they realize we can't do it ourselves. And their hearts are going to be prepared. And even in that, even in those 7 years, you can see the graciousness of God, the kindness of God. His desire during the tribulation period is to prepare Israel for their Messiah. Because he's made a promise to them. And he spoke of it in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, that he is going to take Israel back and put them in a place of not only national, but international, global prominence. And the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. He's their only defender. These shepherds had failed them. These leaders had failed them. But when Christ comes, he will be the one that defends them. And then there's four things in verse 4. First of all, the cornerstone. The cornerstone speaks of the head, the chief. There is the nail, or in some versions it's called the tent pin. And that's the support for Israel. There's the battle bow. And that speaks of her protector, the one that will protect her. And then there is the oppressor, or in other places called the extractor. And that's her defender. Her deliverer. So you've got the cornerstone, which is her head, the nail or the tent pin, which is her support, the battle bow, which is her protector, and the oppressor, or really the extractor, which is her deliverer. Christ will cause them to triumph wonderfully over their enemies. They shall be mighty men. They shall tread down their enemies in the mire in the streets of the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. One of the beautiful stories back in the book of Judges is Gideon, and he starts out with 10,000 men. And the Lord says, there's way too many of them. And he wills it down to 300, and then the Lord says, I can do something with this. Now, that goes against all human logic. I mean, human logic would say, the Midianites, he said when they came to the camp, they were spread out as far as the eye could see. These Midianites. Now, how are 300 men ever going to go out there and defeat them? They can't. But why did the Lord say, remember why the Lord said there were too many of them? Because if they had gone down with that huge army, then they would have said, we defeated the Midianites. We defeated them. And that's not what the Lord was showing them. Because every battle, no matter how many men they had, it was always the Lord that fought for them and won the battle. We've got to learn the same thing, brethren. I think there's so many times when we're out witnessing to people that we think by our human logic and by our own arguments, we're going to convince somebody of something. I talk to young people especially, I say, we get all these, you know, there's these apologetics out there, these guys that have all these arguments, and they try to show through human logic, you know, you got the logic over here and the logic over there of God's existence and of this and that and the other, and they're going to try to show through that logic that God exists, and then through that logic, they're going to show people that they need to be saved. I guess, when Paul says through the foolishness of preaching, he said, I didn't want to know anything among you but Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is simple. You know, instead of trying to use our human logic and our human rationale to back somebody into a corner to force them to make the logical decision, well, I've got to believe in Jesus because I've got no escape. I've got no way out of this corner. Why don't we present the gospel to them and pray that the Spirit of God will bring conviction? Isn't that the pattern the Lord set up back in the book of Acts? Didn't they see 5,000 souls get saved in one day through that? Through just the foolishness of preaching. And we've turned away from that. And no wonder we don't see results. No wonder we don't see results. God wants us to get to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, I'm not going to be able to see anybody get saved unless you do it. I just want to be an instrument in your hand. Just use me. And if I see one person get saved, remember when we went to Palencia, Spain, and a guy came to visit, he said, you know, people have tried to start an assembly here before, and they had much success. What if you've been here 10 years and you only see one person get saved? Will it be worth it? And I said, absolutely. Absolutely. I was in one assembly one time, and the men said, we don't want to spend so much on gospel tracts. We're spending so much on gospel tracts, and people just throw them away. You know, we just can't spend that much money on them. I said, okay, I'll tell you what. We're going to have an outreach at a fair. I said, you all tell me the value of one soul, and that's how much we're going to spend on gospel tracts. They didn't know what to say. You see? Because if we put out 100,000 gospel tracts and 999,999 get thrown in the trash can and one of them leads a person to Christ, was it worth it? I think it was. I think it was. If I share the gospel with 100 people and one of them gets saved, was it worth it? I think it was. You see? Let God do that. Let Him have the victory. That's what He wanted to do through Israel. They have been leaning on their own understanding. They have been leaning on their own abilities. They had done all these things through their own strength. And God said, you failed over and over and over again. Your shepherds have failed you. You failed yourself. But let me step in. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And I'll provide for you. Verses 6 through 12. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. Now here he uses Joseph for the northern 10 tribes. Of course, Ephraim was where the capital city was there in the north, and that's so he talks about Joseph as the northern 10 tribes. So you just don't understand. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people. And they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord. Israel, which is, like I said, Joseph, and then verse 7 is talked about as Ephraim, and Judah will be regathered and restored into the promised land. And we've seen a partial fulfillment of that, haven't we? Back in 1948, when Israel was reorganized as a nation, and people came from all over, Jewish people came from all over the world, and resettled back into the land, that's a partial fulfillment of that. The ultimate fulfillment of that will be at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord gathers all of Israel back into the land, and reigns and rules over them as their God. He will restore them during the millennial period, not only nationally, not only back in the land, but also spiritually. And all of this is typified in the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, back in Leviticus chapter 23, you have the feast, and there the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the feast that pictures that regathering into the land of Israel. Right now, you still have these Israelites, you still have these Jews sowed as seed, like it says in verse 9, sowed as seed all over the world. We've got Jews here in the United States, you've still got them back in Russia, you've got them in Europe, all scattered throughout Europe and South America, they'll spread all over the world. But he's gonna regather them back, into Israel. You know, in the same way, isn't it interesting? You remember back when the Lord told the disciples as he stood there on the mount before he was ascended up into heaven? He says, you're gonna be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And there for the first few years, they concentrated themselves in Jerusalem. They spread out into Judea a little bit, reached up into Samaria, but still they were primarily reaching the Jews. And then what happened? The persecution after Stephen was martyred. And the Lord scattered the church all over the world. All over the world. I remember when we were back in Peru, a brother told me, he said, missionaries are like cow manure. Now, that may not sound too good, but let me explain it to you. He says, they're like cow manure in the sense, when you pile them all up in one place, all they do is stink, but you spread them out and they do some good. You see? Well, that's the truth. You know, you got these places where all these missionaries are sitting in there, and I know places where it's like this. You've got all these missionaries that are together, and they have all this great fellowship among themselves, but they're not doing much good. But you spread them out. And get them out there where they're a little bit alone and they're out there not spending their time socializing with the other missionaries. They're out there preaching the gospel and seeing people get saved. And it's the truth. And I think sometimes we ourselves got to be careful. It's awful nice, this little close-knit group we have here at Northgate Chapel. It's awful nice to come here together and have fellowship with one another. It's nice and warm and cozy and loving and everything's great. But you know, we got to keep our eyes set on the fact that there's not only the fellowship one with another, but there's a responsibility we have to be reaching out to the community around us. And never get satisfied. Not because we're worried about filling up all these pews. That's the least important thing. But because we want to see men and women, boys and girls come to Christ. I was with my wife, just left her today. We were in Memphis. I drove all the way to Memphis with her because she's going over to Little Rock. And so we stayed in Memphis last night, and I was in a store, and I was asking the guy there, and he just bought the security and everything. And I said, wow, this is a lot of security here. I said, I live in Durham. We don't have this much security. And he said, Memphis has the fourth highest murder rate in the country. Tremendous. And you know the first thing I thought? Man, this place needs the gospel. This place needs the gospel. But then you know, I started thinking after that, man, Durham needs the gospel. We need it here. And you and I have the responsibility for going out and sharing and planting that seed, the gospel seed, and seeing it planted in the hearts of the people around us, sowing it among the people, so we might reap it in a day. You know, Psalm 126, and I'm just going to turn to it quickly. You can either just listen, or I'm going to read it rather quickly because time's almost gone. But these are two of the verses that I would always just think about this all the time as I was preaching the gospel in Spain. And these last couple of verses. Turn again our captivity. It's Psalm 126, I'm sorry. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They shall sow in tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I got a question for each one of you tonight. When was the last time you cried, you wept over a lost soul? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer me. I just want you to think about that tonight. When was the last time as you were thinking about one and praying for somebody that it actually brought you to tears and you wept over that person? Isn't that what it says? He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. Brethren, are we broken over lost souls? Do we see how close we are to the end and how those people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire? You know, I think the problem with most of us as Christians is we don't have a clue. We really don't know what the lake of fire is going to be like. And if we get just one little glimpse of what it's going to be for parents and children and brothers and sisters and friends and co-workers to spend eternity in a lake where the fire is never quenched, where the smell is like sulfur that not only just penetrates the nostrils but down into the lungs and just fills the very being of a person, where the worm eats on people forever and ever and never dies, where the anguish and agony of the soul is greater than you and I can begin to imagine, as for all eternity they realize they will never be in the presence of God. And I believe all those that heard the gospel will remember every opportunity they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't. Think about that place. Think about the people that are going there. If that doesn't cause us to weep, it caused the Lord Jesus Christ to weep, didn't it? It caused him to weep. As he looked over Jerusalem, he wept. He loved that city. He loved that people. He loved them so much he gave his life for them. And he wept. He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They will weep over souls. The other thing is, and this is just the last couple of comments, are we like that seed? Are we ready to be planted for the Lord? Have you thought about being planted? What happens to seed when it's planted in the ground? Well, first of all, it has to die. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He's like that grain of seed that went into the ground, and the first thing he said, it had to die. We have to die to self. We have to die to the world. We have to die to sin. Mortify the deeds of the flesh of this old man that's in us. Die to it every day. Also means darkness. In that ground, there's no light down there. It's dark down there. And those are periods of difficulty, sorrow, pain. There's times of hardship when you're sharing the gospel. There's also loneliness. The seed that's planted there all by itself, he may have been in that bag with all the other seeds. But when he's taken out and planted in the ground, he's all alone. And there's periods of rejection, of being misunderstood, being hated by friends and family, and even the brethren. I think of times when, over the last 28 years that I shared the gospel with my family, and how many times the things that they've said to me and things that they've said about me behind my back that got to my ears, and I'm sure there's much other that I didn't hear about. And I could let it bother me, and maybe sometimes it did bother me some. But you know what? It's so great when you start to see a little bit of light, a little bit, a hint of interest. It makes it all worth it. And to see those dear family members of mine get saved, I'll tell you what, brethren, there'd be no greater joy in my life. There'd be no greater joy in my life. I want to see them saved. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get them saved. It's going to be hard. Death, darkness, loneliness. And yet, isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for you and me? He hung upon that cross of Calvary. And there he gave his life in the darkness, all alone. All his friends had abandoned him. Even God had forsaken him. So he hung there and bore your sins and mine, the punishment that was due to us. He went there. He was that seed. Are we ready to be seed? How far are we willing to go to see people come to Christ? How far are we willing to go? What sacrifices are we willing to make to see people saved? I think the very minimum, brethren, is we ought to get down on our faces before the Lord and weep over those lost souls. People that come here on the Lord's Day. I believe there's people that come here every single Sunday that make some profession of faith and you have never really believed on the Lord Jesus. I believe that. People that sit with us in these pews. Others that come and visit from time to time. Others that we share the gospel with for years. People that are sitting in this room. Children of some of the folks that are here right now. Grandchildren that may have come here, may have gone to Sunday school, may have gone to Awana, may have gone to the Vacation Bible School all those years, and yet they're still lost. How much do we care about those people? Are we willing to weep? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to be humbled before them and share the gospel with them? The time's running out. But the Lord has promised us a great victory, hasn't he? And that makes it all worth it. Because that one that goes out with weeping and tears, he's made him a promise. He'll come in rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. What a wonderful prospect. What a wonderful God we have. Isn't he, after all our shortcomings, after all our failures, our God still loves us, still cares for us, still provides for us, and still uses us for his glory. Brethren, I'll tell you what, when I read about the nation of Israel, and I read about him in these, read about them in these minor prophets, my heart's encouraged. I hope yours is as well.
Thank you, Mark. When we care and love enough that we are subjected to tears over the lost condition of someone that we care about is one thing. But even after those tears and you see someone after all of these professions, Bible school, Awana, Sunday school, all the rest, and they come to the Lord Jesus, you shed tears too, tears of joy. You know, last week we started out a little bit different. We asked for personal prayer requests. We hadn't been getting to them as we wanted to. I'd like to ask how many this evening have an answer to one of those prayers that was offered up that you could share with us, that we could rejoice with you over. Has anyone received an answer to prayer this week?
Gina, I requested prayer for Ron and Sue Bates about their building there and over there, and they were going to form a ring around it. The Christians were trying to keep the government from closing it down, and they have delayed that decision, so they were happy about that.
We had a dike built around, a moat. And the Lord has seen fit to answer in that way, and we can rejoice over it. Any others? Well, let's just thank the Lord for answered prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just once again come to thee with thanksgivings upon our heart. And thank you and praise you that you are a God who listens to our prayers, who answers them in your own good and perfect timing and will. And we just are grateful for this report on Ron and Sue Bates this evening. We feel like that as a result of those prayers last week, that you hindered the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ taking over a work in a very difficult country. And so, Lord, we just thank you for doing this. We pray that you would continue to do a work there and that the gospel might not be hindered. And we'll be careful to continue to thank you for whatever's accomplished over there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start on our local prayer request this evening, I'd like for us to think just a little bit about missionaries, missions. I don't know how many of you have had an opportunity to look at the little sheet, that leaflet that was given out to you this evening. There's some on there that would probably be of interest to you in particular. You may know some better than you know others. But I was struck with one there in Romania. It came out on April 27th, and I'll read it. It's the first item on the second page. And it says, the Antioch Church in Bucharest is in imminent danger of losing its property. The general mayor of Bucharest has sent a ruling to the church that the property must be turned over to the owner of Diverta by the end of next week. The owner won the trial at the mayor's office by lying, stating that there are no buildings on the property. In the last 17 years, we have built two buildings on the property, a two-story building for the church, and a five-story building for the Timotheus Bible Institute. Both buildings are built with all the legal approvals, including the original approvals from the mayor's office. Pray that the mayor will change his mind and stop this abuse. That's from Aliso Russo. And that's a dire situation where they can do just about anything that they want in these countries. Taking away property that they've been on for 17 years, we've read, building buildings, and that was no deterrent, that by lies they could take that property away from them. The gospel is being hindered wherever we look. So let's think about that. And also, we haven't mentioned this in the last few weeks, but also the missionary handbook. Today, the 9th of the month, closed us out, and the missionaries that serve in Japan, and it went into Papua New Guinea, where Dan Anderson has been in and out over the years, someone that we know personally, someone that we know well, have seen their children grow up, getting married themselves, and you look at that picture in the missionary handbook, you see a white-haired man standing there where, when he left here, he was young, full of vitality, just starting a family, and how the years have taken a toll. And also, they're starting in the Philippines, and there's some very familiar names even on that first page in the Philippines. We have been thinking about Rose Brooks, I guess, for ever since I've been coming to Northgate. I see that her name was listed on there. And also, let's see, David and Ruth Harvey, someone that we've been praying for years. But these missionaries are facing difficult times, and all over the world. And it's our privilege to pray for them and to lift them up in prayer. Reggie and Susan Howard, those of you who've gone to Emmaus are very familiar with that couple's names, an interracial marriage. And they've been out on the field serving the Lord for probably 12, 15 years, something like that, and faithfully serving the Lord. And we need to remember these missionaries. It's easy to pray for someone that you know. And just to lift up the names of those that we don't know is so important as we go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord right now and pray for these missionary efforts, the missionary efforts in Japan, in Papua New Guinea, and in the Philippines, along with his special need over in by our brother Rusu in Romania. And just lift up these needs to the Lord at this time. Some brother, will you lead us in prayer for these?
That what can we do? And we're reminded that we can trust. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has access to our presence through the Lord Jesus. There are many, many people that profess to be Christians that don't know you, Lord. And they don't have access to your presence. The Lord would claim as believers to have access into thy presence.
Amen.
We believe that to call upon thee in true fervency and truthfulness of heart and sincerity and with no sin blocking the power of God, we would pray, Lord, tonight as we think about these that have already been mentioned. And there are many of them. Their cries go out. Many, many times we've heard that they despaired because nothing happened. In fact, many times things got worse. Oh, our God, tonight, as we gather together and as our hearts have bonded together as one in a cry, just a cry from our hearts. We want to see the power of God brought to bear upon these efforts of these that have dedicated themselves to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They love souls and they want to see people brought to Christ. Mark mentioned, how often do we think about a soul? One day we'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, our God. I'm so thankful you know our hearts and you know when we mean business. You know when we're sincere. And we would, out of the deep sincerity in our souls tonight, cry out to thee for mercy and help and power for these dear ones. The Missionary Handbook is a wonderful guide to helping us acquaint ourselves with missionaries. I'm personally involved in contributing our prayers to their needs that they have in many, many hard places. So thank you, Lord. And bonded together as one tonight, as believers, we have cried unto thee, Lord, at the throne of grace. We have many needs, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are serving you. And they serve you, and they desire to see fruit of their labors. Lord, reward them, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
There is further news on the Romania situation that came out today. I wish I had known that you were going to mention it tonight. I would have read it closer.
Okay.
Can't be too clear on the specifics other than it's good news.
All right. Bring it with you next week, brother. All right, let's turn our attention away from the foreign fields for a little bit and think about some needs closer to home. Out here at Traburn, we have Etta Mae Chambers. She'll probably be out there for a while longer, rehabilitation. Johnny Lou is at Traburn, and Jimmy is staying with us throughout the day, each day. But next Monday, Lord willing, he's going to the doctor in regards to his back, and his back is giving him a lot of problems, and that's going to be a difficult situation for Johnny to not have Jimmy coming by on a daily basis. So we need to pray for that couple, and not only for wisdom for the doctor as far as Jimmy is concerned, but also for improvement as far as Johnny Lou is concerned. She's almost helpless. She just can't, she can't function, and we need to pray for them. In addition to that, Carolyn told me tonight that we prayed about a passport last week, and we need to continue to pray about a passport. She hasn't gotten it yet, and she needs it. And Dwight Beavers has got an eye problem that we need to pray for. And the work that he's doing, he needs good eyesight. And so right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's remember these two out at Traburn, and also the passport for Carolyn, and for Dwight's continued recovery on his eyesight.
Can I
yes, sir.
An example of where I am is if I cover my right eye, I cannot read either one of these plates. Sleep right here. I know what to say because I memorize them, but I cannot read it. And I've lived with this now for about 6 or 7 days. Went to the doctor, spent 3 hours there. Time came close, they had to go. I never got any answers. They did some glucose. Then they prescribed a ultrasound on the neck. I haven't heard from that yet. So I'm in the dark, almost literally, as to what is going to happen. It's sort of preys on your mind now, is what it is. It'll probably wind up being less. I can live with it. But I'm in the dark, haven't heard anything, and maybe I'm like one parish, I don't know. But I just don't enjoy when the doctor says I'm wrong.
All right.
Kind of gotten off on the wrong foot. It's kind of, they would let me know something I haven't heard of anything. So just pray for patience and wisdom for the life.
Need to continue to pray for Dwight, for Carolyn, and for these two couples that are traveling. Some brother.
Well, we can remember back many years ago when Adam May was part of this work, her and family, and we pray for that sister. Hopefully she's not suffering too much, though. And also, Johnny Lou has been with the work many years. And we're